Now, as I read here in Judges chapter 13, and this evening, we're going to have a general reference to Samuel. We're going to have an overview of the life of Samuel as it begins before we actually start looking at it more specifically. Now, as I might have mentioned before, Samuel is also a contemporary of Japheth, the last judge that we have spoken on. And chapter 13, verse 1, is also reflected in chapter 10, verse 7. It's the same time that it occurs, that God judges Israel by the Ammonites, through the Ammonites who come out across the Jordan and attack Israel from the east. And at the same time, the Philistines are raised up in the southwest and attack Israel from that direction. So it's the same time frame in both instances, but we have to, of course, begin one place and end on another place. So in 10:7, we read this, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Sidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served him not. Now we also recognize, so this contemporary time, so we read here in chapter 13, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now this is the Lord's doing. It was the Lord's chastening Israel and seeking to teach them the lesson in both cases. But this oppression was the greatest oppression, the oppression from the Philistines. It was the longest oppression that Israel would have, and we read it here in verse 1 of 13. It lasted 40 years. 40 years. It began just before the birth of Samson. Began before the birth of Samson, and we see that in verse 5, because the Lord appears unto Samson's mother and tells him that she will give birth to this one who will be a deliverer from the Philistine. So it begins before Samson is born. Now, as we look at Judges 15 and verse 20, and if you read also the same thing in chapter 16 verse 31, you'll find that Samson was a judge or a deliverer 20 years. He judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Now, as I mentioned before, this begins before Samson is born, and he is a judge, and his judgeship, from what we are able to glean from Scripture, begins early in his life, probably 18 or so. But the fact is that the judgeship, deliverance does not come till later, the final deliverance. And you also see that in the 13th chapter in verse 5 when we read God again promising Samson's mother about the child, that he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. And that deliverance is not finally brought to an end, or to final deliverance, until after Samuel's death. It's not complete until God raises up another. And that other, of course, is Samuel, First Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. We read it. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath and to the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Ammonites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. So the deliverance that God would bring, and he did bring, begins with Samson, but doesn't end till after Samson's death. Now, part of the reason, of course, is that Israel, as we've seen, I think it was not last Sunday night, we didn't meet last Sunday night, but the two previous times that we met ago, we acknowledged that the sin of Israel, though they continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord, and there was a secular back and forth. This was the greatest sin that they had committed. It was the greatest apostasy, for not only did they follow Baal, but we noted back in chapter 10 that they followed all the false gods. And so they multiplied the false gods. They lusted after the heathen nations and lusted after their gods and made their gods their own, and turned aside completely and entirely from the Lord. So the life of Samuel, as we say, Samuel was a young contemporary of the high priest Eli, and he was an older contemporary of Samuel, or Samuel was the older contemporary. And the victory that took place did not occur until, as I mentioned, 1 Samuel 7, and we read about that, verses 3 and following, 3 to 11. In the wrong chapter. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. Now, one of the things that we'll see in this verse over against also what we read in the 13th, 14th, 15th, and 16th chapter of the book of Judges, that God graciously begins to grant deliverance through Samuel to Israel, even though up to Samson's life, the people of Israel do not repent. And as a matter of fact, we recognize they do the very opposite of repentance, because we're going to read about them, and it's principally of all the tribes Samson is dealing with. Principally with the tribe of Judah, those Benjamin certainly in there, and some of the other southern tribes, but mainly Judah. Now remember, Judah was supposed to be the leader and the deliverer, the one whom the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And we'll read in the book of Judges that Judah was so apostate that when Samson sought to bring deliverance unto them, Judah was willing and did hand over the deliverer, Samson, to the hands of the enemy, because they willingly submitted to the enemy as reign and rule over them. So we can see how corrupt they were. In the same time, I think I mentioned before, we'll see in a minute how corrupt Shiloh was because of the priest Eli's two sons. And we'll look at that in a moment. Back to verse 3:7. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do, return unto the Lord. So it's not until the time of Samuel, under the same rule of and oppression of the Philistines, that God grants to Israel repentance, and Samuel calls for repentance, and Israel turns again from the Lord. So he calls them, turn unto the Lord with all your heart, and put away the strange gods of Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you, or bring this final deliverance unto you out of the hands of the Philistines. And so here it's at Mizpah that God brings that final deliverance from the hands of course, the Philistines. So it begins. So we see what takes place here. So this is, Israel was suppressed these 40 years, and they were defeated earlier on when the Ark of the Covenant was taken at the death of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And so we have 20 years and 7 months after the terrible defeat of Israel before the Lord delivers Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And then in chapter 6, though we're dealing with judges, we're dealing with other things as well, in chapter 6 of Samuel, we see that the Ark of the Covenant was 7 months in the hand of the Philistine. Now the significance, of course, of this that begins in the time of Samson and continues to the time of Samuel is the fact that the Ark of the Covenant, residing in the Holy of Holies, was not only symbolic presence of the Lord and blessing upon Israel, but was the focal point of their worship. And so during this time, when the ark was in the hands of the Philistines 7 months, now we say that's not too long, but it's long enough. But as you go back to the next chapter, chapter 7, and verses 1 and 2, the ark, after it's delivered from the hand of the Philistines, when we get into that story, remains in private hands for 20 years. So for 20 out of the 40 years, 20 years and 7 months, there cannot be the worship of Jehovah, the worship of Israel's covenant God. The worship of Shiloh is so corrupted, there is no worship. There's no true worship being carried on in Israel because of the wickedness and rebellion of Israel and the judgment that God brings upon Israel for our sin. Now, there are a number of lessons that we can certainly learn at this time, general lessons. And again, that's seen in chapter 13, verse 1 and 2 of the book of Judges. At the same time that God was judging Israel, chastening his people, and raising up a heathen nation of all things to teach Israel a lesson and to punish her for her sins. At the very same time, God was raising up a deliverer. So God did not forsake his promise or did not forsake his people or his covenant. In the one, we have contrast to the other. Now, the second thing, and I mentioned this just passing a minute ago, the priesthood was so corrupted that the public worship of God stopped at Shiloh because of Hophni and Phinehas, because what they did and was unfortunately tolerated, of course, by the high priest, their father, Eli, chapter 2 of the book of Samuel. As we look at that verse 12 and following, and we're all familiar with those sons of Eli. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of not God, but sons of the devil. And they knew not the Lord. And you read of what they do here instead of consecrating things to the Lord. But at the same time, we see their wickedness. We see, of course, that Samuel was raised up. And we see in this first chapter, 13th chapter, that he is designated as the Lord, as a Nazarite. Now, the term Nazarite means separated unto God or consecrated to God. It's the idea of the Lord's holiness. Now, earlier on in the book of the law, there are provisions for a Nazarite. Now, normally a Nazarite is one who takes these vows upon himself and for a period of time dedicates himself to the service of the Lord. But in the case of Samuel, it wasn't Samuel who voluntarily dedicated himself to the Lord, but it was the Lord's calling. And the difference was that his vow was to last all the days of his life, and that's significant. Psalm 78, we'll look over there for a moment, reflects this period of time with Judah. As I mentioned before, Judah was turned aside from the Lord, and she should have been along with the tribe of Levi at Shiloh, and the priests, those who directed themselves. And of course, Samuel didn't come from the tribe of Judah. So Psalm 78, verse 59, we read about this whole thing. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle at Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men. And that's a tragic verse, because the tent, or the tabernacle, that was established by God to indicate his blessing and his promise and his covenant, the only place of true worship through the sacrifices and ceremonies that he ordained. And Shiloh, of course, was the place that God Establish. It wasn't the choice of Israel, it's God's choice. And now he abandons there, as he abandons Israel for a time. And he delivered his strength in the captivity, and his glory into his enemy's hand. The glory of Israel was really the presence of God and the glory of God. It wasn't in her strength or her standing army, for Israel never had standing army. Wasn't in her wealth, but it was in the name of God. It was in her spiritual relationship to God. He gave, verse 62, he gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. And the fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. So here in these few verses over in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 78, we have a gloomy picture of the state of Judah, a gloomy picture of that which has taken place and did take place during this period of time. But fourth, we recognize that under Samuel, the time or the period of the judges, as I mentioned at the beginning, comes to an end. It comes to the end at the death of Samson and at the kingship of Saul, who God raises up. Now, Samson is probably, what can you say about Samson as we know the story of Samson? Certainly as a child, children learn in Sunday school or church or from their parents the heroics of Samson, his long hair and his strength, etc., etc. And he's presented, and he should be presented as a hero and a glorious figure, but he's a tragic figure. When you think of it, he's really a tragic figure, because here he is called to be a deliverer. He's set aside as a deliverer. He is set aside as a Nazarite, who's not to cut his hair, not to drink a strong drink, not even take anything of the vine, anything of the grape, even touch it. And as a matter of fact, what's unusual about this, it takes place from birth, and as you heard in my reading of Judges 13, it begins before his birth, because his mother, which is interesting, was told to separate herself and really to vow not to touch, eat any unclean thing or take any drink from the vine itself, which is very unusual. So we begin with a story of consecration and dedication and a promise of deliverance, and he does mighty and great deeds, and even in the last deed that brings destruction upon it, it's tragic because of his sin and his lust and his weakness for a foreign or heathen women. So he's really a tragic picture, and that's why we look at him and we see the story of the judges. Though God is faithful to the truth and faithful to his promise, even in the judges as he raises up, we see the weakness of human judges and the need, of course, for a divine judge, for the greater judge, the greater deliverer who would come and did come, of course, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned, again, in the story of Samson and Israel, particularly Judah, we also see a foretaste of what is to come in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. A few moments ago I mentioned that Judah, instead of looking to God and seeking to find in Samson their deliverer and their savior, and turning and recognizing his judgment in the 15th chapter of the book of Judges in verses 9 through 13, which we'll get into, Lord willing, when we look at this more specifically, they turn Samson over to the power of the Philistine. And you scratch your head and you think, here's somebody to deliver them, And yet, they're not interested. Matter of fact, just the opposite. We read in verse 10, it says, "And the men of Judah said, Why are ye come against us? And they answered, To bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us." And it goes on and he tells the story. And it reminds us, of course, a little bit of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the leaders of Israel in the time of Christ in John chapter 19 verse 15 turn aside from Christ and of course deliver him unto Pilate, and they cry out, "We have no king but Caesar." Israel wasn't really interested in Caesar or the reign of Caesar, but they preferred the reign of an ungodly Caesar, a foreign dictator, than they were willing to receive, of course, the Lord of glory, their Savior. Now, in Judges 13, 17 through 18, and we'll look at that in a little more detail later on, but we have the angel of the Lord appearing unto first of all Manoah, the mother of Samson, and then of course the father, and they ask his name in verse 18, "And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it a secret?" Now, the word secret, that might be a poor translation, because notice in the next verse it speaks about what the angel of the Lord did, and what did he do and how did he do it wondrously. The root word of the word that's translated secret in verse 18 is the same word that's translated in verse 9, wondrously. And of course, as you study this passage, and we'll look at it, Lord willing, next time we meet together, you recognize that it was not just any messenger from God. Wasn't just a mere angel, though certainly that would have been a divine agent that God had used in the Old Testament, because both Manoah and his wife recognized in verse 22 they were afraid that they were die because they said they had seen God. This was the angel of the Lord. This is who? This is the pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God himself. Now connect that with not only what he did in the root word that speaks his name later on, and I think there's a connection later on in the book of Isaiah. We're all familiar with the promise of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. A child is born, a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, because he can do and he does do wondrously like no other one can in delivering. So the name that is manifest to them here is really the word Wonderful, because he was wonderful. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we open the 13th chapter, now we come to the close of the time that we usually allot for ourselves in the evening. In the 13th chapter, we come to the 13th chapter. We recognize the birth of Samson, who is a deliverer, a judge, a savior, and is typical and is a shadow of he who would come, his birth was a marvelous birth. It was really a miraculous birth, not as great or as wonderful, of course, as the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are a number of births in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, that were out of the ordinary. We go back to Abraham and the birth of his son in the age of Abraham and his wife Sarah was a marvel. And of course it was through him who would come and through the line of the birth of his elect son that the promise of the covenant is fulfilled. That's interesting. At least I think it's interesting. And then after the time of Samuel, whose mother is barren, and the Lord gives her a child who is dedicated to the Lord, when we go to the next book of the Bible, and all know the story of Samuel and his mother Hannah, who is in the same way, and she seeks a child from the Lord and then gives him over to the Lord, and he is used in a mighty way to bring that deliverance and to act as a prophet in his way. And then we kind of have a close on that idea until we come to the New Testament. And we have who? The birth of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ when John the Baptist's father Zacharias is, oh, I like that phrase, old and stricken in years. I'm getting to understand that more than I used to. Stricken in years. And his wife was beyond, and she was barren and without any possibility in her age to have a child. And we all know the story that opens up in the book of Luke in the appearance of the angel of the Lord and the prophet say, and the miraculous birth of John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have these beautiful story and record of in each case God's visitation and God's blessing at the raising up of one who will do mighty and great things for God in deliverance or in preaching, and finally, of course, until the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to stop there and, Lord willing, continue next time we meet.